All right, this morning, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And I should warn you that there's so much information here that we're going to share with you that it will probably take maybe 2, possibly 3 weeks just in this one section, because it contains so much important information. We're going to read beginning at verse 38. And it came to pass, or it happened, as they were going, that he himself, that is Jesus, entered into a certain village. And a certain woman, Martha by name, received him into her house. The word received in the Greek text is the official word for welcoming. She received and welcomed him into her house. And to this woman was a sister being called Mary, who also, and please notice this in the translation, you need to take note of it, circle it, or do whatever you do to highlight it in the text, the translation, the word also. Who also, when she sat alongside of the feet of Jesus, was hearing continuous action in the past, imperfect tense. She was continually hearing his word. Now, Mary was distracted concerning much service. Not serving, but service. Pardon? Martha? What did I say?
Mary.
I said Mary. And Martha was distracted concerning much service. The word service is where we get the term deacon from, only it's in the feminine, denoting that her service in her own mind to the Lord and what she was doing had to do with service to Christ. And when she stood over him, interesting literal translation for the English text when it says, and she approached him, the word approached is literally, and when she stood over him, so obviously she was in the kitchen area, involved in preparing the meal for this group of people, and when she had finally had it, she came and stood over Jesus, and said, she said to him, Lord, is it not a concern to you that my sister has left me alone to serve? Therefore, speak to her in order that she might help me. So apparently Jesus nodded his head when she says, is it not a concern to you that my sister has left me alone to serve? Apparently Jesus nodded his head yes, because she said, then tell her to help me. And when Jesus answered, he said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled concerning many things, but there is a need of one thing. And Mary chose the good portion or good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Interesting section, only 5 verses, but it's just jam-packed with information. Dr. Luke is continuing to tell us about discipleship. And this story is actually connected in theme to the parable of the Good Samaritan that we just studied in verses 25 to 37, in that Luke and the other gospel writers are continually show the difference between relationship with the Lord and religion. Religion is man's effort to reach God. Man's effort to find God. Relationship with Jesus Christ is receiving God's effort to reach down to us. So God has reached us. God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, where religion is man's effort to work his way up to God or into God's graces. Now, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we studied how that the lawyer got up and asked Jesus, what must I do that I shall inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, how does the law read to you? And the lawyer presented the two great commands. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. And so then Jesus said, well, go and do this and you will live. So then the lawyer says, who is my neighbor? Totally avoiding the question of what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Religion avoids relationship. When people try to find a self-righteousness or to be right with God through religious effort, they totally avoid personal relationship. And I often wondered, because this week some of us were in a dialogue about church systems this week. That seems to be the theme of topic, is talking about the different church systems that people actually go around and either consciously or subconsciously look for church systems that fit what they like. What English translation do they use? What kind of programs do they have? Do I feel comfortable in the church service? Do I like the people? All of these things. We try to find the system. We try to find the religious system that we fit in with, that we like, and that the people are like us, and we approve of them, and they approve of us. We look for a religious system. But the system, relationship with the system, and through the system, takes the place of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I got to thinking this week, what would happen if Jesus came into town, just like he did when they were at the synagogue? He went into the synagogue, read the scriptures, and said, "The scriptures are telling about me." But his life was traveling the countryside. He slept up in the garden. When people came to him and said, "I want to be your disciple," he says, "Well, then you have to follow me. You have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me." And some people had things to do. "I got to go first go bury my father. I first have to go say goodbye to those that are in my household." And Jesus said, "You come now." That's personal relationship. A religious system is just more convenient, and it takes the place of a relationship with the Lord. But I got to thinking, what happens if Jesus came into town and preached and called people to follow him, literally, and basically said, "Now with me there is no system. You either have to follow me and listen to me and go where I go and do what I do, or there's nothing else. There's no system. There's just a relationship. You have to learn of me. You have to allow me to influence you. You have to base your life upon my word." Just wonder how many people who profess to be Christians today would actually follow the Lord. It's just easier to follow a system. And the system gives false security, because the system emphasizes relationship with man, not relationship with the Lord. The lawyer in verses 25 to 37, he was basically says, "Who is my neighbor?" He didn't say, "What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength?" What does that mean? He didn't want to know. He wanted to know who his neighbor was. And to the Jews, a fellow Jew was his neighbor. And so if all Jesus had to say was, "Well, your neighbor is your fellow Jew," he could say, "Well, I do that perfectly." Just like the rich young ruler who came and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then he named the last six of the Ten Commandments. The first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with a personal relationship with the Lord. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no graven images of any other gods or idols. You shall keep the Sabbath day to keep it holy." God just went on. The first four commandments have to do with a personal relationship with God. The last six of the Ten Commandments has to do with our relationship with man. "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, shalt not bear false witness." So the rich young ruler named off those final six commandments. And he says, "All these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus said, "Sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me." And he left grieving, because he couldn't do that. He had the relationship. Jesus said, "Sell the main thing that is your God. Get rid of the main thing that is the God of your life, and that's your riches. Sell it all. Give the money to the poor, and you personally come and follow me." He couldn't do that. But he could do the last six commandments. He could be good to his fellow man. And he was basing his salvation based on that. Based on his relationship with his fellow man. That's what religion does. It emphasizes. "Well, sure, I believe in God." So that takes care of the first four commandments, right? But emphasizing loving one another. Whatever happened to love the Lord first with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Everything that you have. Everything that you are. Religion doesn't emphasize that, because religion is horizontal. It isn't vertical. Relationship with the Lord is spiritual. Religion is human, religious. We join a system. We believe in God. We participate with the system. We go home. We have no personal relationship. That's religion. It's false security, because it won't measure up. When you stand before the Lord, everyone will have to answer for how they responded to Christ Himself and His Word. Period. We will never be able to say, look what I did for my fellow man. Look how good I was. That's why you hear people today say, I can't imagine somebody that's in this, some of the cult groups or false religious groups, and the people say, I can't believe that that person is not going to heaven just because they've never received Christ. They're such a good person. Well, they might be a good human being. But that has nothing to do with salvation. I know some of the worst people from a human standpoint who are saved, who are going to heaven. They're going to be there, and some nice people that aren't going to be there. Just because the people who are there are the ones who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, who have left all to follow Him. It's not a part-time job. It's not a weekend job. It's an everyday relationship, learning of Him and following Him, period. But we have a false substitute in religious systems. You don't even have to have a personal relationship with the Lord. In fact, there's a large church in town that stands for and represents the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are members of a cult group in it. I know that there are Jehovah's Witnesses that are in this church that have basically said they believe the same way we do, so we come here. They don't even see a difference between Jehovah's Witness doctrine and the church that they're in, which doesn't stand for that. It stands for, in fact, I mentioned it to this woman several months ago, that the church she's attending believes that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. She goes, no way. They've never said that. Their messages are always warm and encouraging and never convicting. A person can go to church, a Christian church, and a person not be saved, and they can feel comfortable just because they've participated with the system. Jesus didn't have a system. He doesn't have a system at all. Just Him and His Word. And His Spirit ministers His Word to our hearts and changes us and transforms us as we follow Him. That's it. There's not much security in that. And that's why the Jewish and Hebrew people found it tough to follow Jesus Christ as the Messiah, not only because He was a man, but because He did not join and participate in the Jewish religious system as they knew it. He called people out of it. And there was no security. So in verses 25 to 37, there's an emphasis on loving neighbor instead of loving the Lord. The second commandment instead of the first. In verses 38 to 42 that we're going to start today, it also emphasizes. It emphasizes doing instead of listening. I always want to be doing something. And all to Martha's credit, we're going to show you some things about Martha, because Martha always gets a bad rap. This is a one-time incident. Other times when she was serving that she was doing it correctly. It's not a matter of serving versus listening. It's a matter of priority. Verses 38 and 39 present to us the introduction. It gives us the place and it gives us the people that are involved in Luke's presentation. Then verse 40, we have the circumstance that reveals the problem. In verse 41, we have the Lord's revelation as far as the cause of the problem. In verse 42, we have the Lord's presentation of the cure for the problem. So first of all, let's take the introduction, verses 38 through 39. First of all, it says, concerning the place, it says, and it came to pass, or it happened, that as they were going, that he himself entered into a certain village. It doesn't tell us what village it is. But in John chapter 11, verse 1, and John chapter 12, verse 1, we're told that the village in which Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, you remember Lazarus, he was raised from the dead in John 11. Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus lived in the village of Bethany. In fact, Jesus visited this village often, especially when he was in Jerusalem. And John chapter 12 tells us that John, 6 days prior to the Passover, that Jesus actually went to Bethany and spent time at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house there in Bethany. And Martha served a meal for him. Even then, she's constantly cooking and constantly preparing. But there's only one instance. One instance. So that's to her credit. John 12:2 says that she served the meal both for Jesus and for her sister and for Lazarus, that Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead a chapter earlier, was now sitting at the table eating with them. And this was 6 days prior to the Passover, so this was right before Jesus went in and was crucified, that he spent time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. John chapter 11, verse 1 says that they were in Bethany, and that Lazarus, the one whom Jesus loved, was sick. He was the brother of Mary and Martha. So Jesus was close to this group of people. Apparently they're not married, because their husbands or wife is not mentioned in the text. So the place, this village that Luke is talking about, is Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. It's on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. So it's close by, but still a 2 mile journey one way for Jesus to go and to visit. So as they were going and making their approach to Jerusalem, they came and Jesus himself entered into a certain village. That certain village is Bethany. Secondly, it tells us about the people at the end of verse 38 and verse 39. It says there's a certain woman, Martha by name, who welcomed him or received him into her house. This official word for welcoming and receiving means that it was Martha's house. She was the hostess. She owned the home, as it was customary for the owner of the home to greet the guests as they came in. So this was an official greeting as Martha was at the door and received Jesus into her home. So we know that she is the owner of the home. Secondly, we're told about the people involved in verse 39 that Martha had a sister who's called Mary, and gives a description about Mary, who also, when she sat at or alongside of the feet of Jesus, was continually hearing his word. That's Mary. But the little word also, remember I told you as we were reading the text to you and giving you the translation, that you should highlight and emphasize the word also. Who also, when she sat along the feet of Jesus, was hearing his word. This tells us that Martha also would sit and was hearing the word of Jesus. So you can't give Martha a bad rap. Is that both Mary and Martha would sit alongside of the feet of Jesus. The word also includes Mary with Martha. Is that they both loved to sit at the feet of Jesus and were continually hearing his word. But again, we know from John chapter 12, verse 2, that Martha was the one that always prepared the meal. She loved to cook. She loved to serve the Lord. She loved to have the Lord over to her home. In John chapter 12, verse 2, her serving the meal is not a problem. Here, in this particular instance, it's a problem. It is not wrong to serve the Lord. The text is not saying that it is wrong to serve the Lord versus listen to the Lord. We need to listen and we need to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. What it's basically presenting is priority. There's a priority problem with Martha on this one particular incident. just like it is with all of us, and we all suffer from the same problem, as we will see in the next couple of weeks. But today we're laying the foundation work in order to understand the problem. So she was continually hearing his word. And by the way, just out of tradition, an understanding of tradition, is the rabbis would sit on a stool and his students would sit at his feet. And women were not traditionally allowed to sit at the feet of rabbis. If they were to listen, they were to stand up at the wall in the back or listen from the outside. But basically, the students who would sit at the feet of the rabbi were men. And that was the traditional position, is that the rabbi would sit and teach and the men would sit at his feet. Interesting how that Jesus, not holding to tradition, only in his physical position of sitting and teaching, and his students, those who wanted to hear him, would sit at his feet. But it is interesting that he would continually allow Mary and Martha to sit at his feet and hear his word. He wasn't dead set on tradition, and Jesus was the one who elevated women more than anything by including them and allowing them to sit with the men at his feet in order to hear his word. So that's the introduction for us. It tells us the place. It was in the village of Bethany, 2 miles east of Jerusalem, on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. And secondly, the two women involved, Mary and Martha. It tells us the problem. Let's study the problem in verse 40, the circumstances presented to us. That Martha was distracted concerning much service. Now, if it had said Martha was filled, occupied with much service, we would think that that's a good thing, because the service is diakona, the feminine for the fact that she was in service to Christ in preparing this meal. But Martha was distracted. Interesting. The word distracted, I want to give you the tense and the voice first. The tense is the imperfect tense, which means continuous action, but it's the passive voice, which means that this distraction came upon her. She didn't create it. It came upon her, and she fell into it. And that's usually the way it is when we're distracted from the things of the Lord, is that a circumstance will come upon us, and we fall into it rather than create it. Secondly, the word for that we translate it distract, the King James says cumbered, but she was distracted. Interesting Greek word from two Greek words, peri, which means around, and spao, which means to draw, like to draw out a sword, or to draw up a fish net. If you picture a fish net, picture yourself just going along, minding your own business, and you step over a net that someone had laid out. And then somebody pulls the cord, and it's all around you. It's drawn up all around you and encloses you. That's this word, perispao, for distracted, is that she was enclosed by her circumstances. Her circumstances enclosed all around her and had now held her captive. She was distracted concerning much service. Secondly, she had had it. She was out in the kitchen preparing this meal. The circumstances psychologically had so enclosed on her and had so captured her and had surrounded her that while she was in the kitchen or wherever the preparation was being made, and Mary was out sitting at his feet hearing his word and all the people, she had finally had it. The text says, and when she came in and stood over Jesus. So the word itself, the Greek word, shows that she burst in on the scene, and it was when she was standing over him that she said to him, Lord, is it not a concern to you that my sister has left me alone to serve? And apparently Jesus nodded his head yes, because then she said, then tell her, speak to her in order that she may help me. Then if it's a concern to you, then tell her, Mary, get up off the floor, do your proper duty as a female, as a woman, and go out and help your sister prepare the meal while the rest of the disciples and the rest of the people hear the word. So she made his appeal to him. Look at the cause of the problem, verse 51. And when Jesus answered, he said to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious. That's our word that we've shared with you over the months and months. Anxiety has to do with occupation of the attention of the mind. To have the mind occupied with something. So he says, you're anxious. Secondly, and you are troubled. That's the word turbazo. That has to do with an outward expression of that which is holding you mentally. Turbazo has to do with turbulence. So physically she is now expressing that which had captivated her mind and those circumstances that were enclosing her. So he says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and in turbulence concerning many things. Now let's stop right there before we're not going to get into the cure of the situation until next time. But let's understand these three words. These three words, perispao for distraction, marimnao for anxiety, and turbazo for turbulence or trouble, are actually three Greek words that describe the three psychological phases that are troubling in a believer's life. And we have to recognize these three phases. And you also have to understand, as we present more material to you over the next couple of weeks, that these psychological phases are phases that we go through, but it is not psychological. We're not talking about psychological problems, and we're not talking about an answer that is psychological in principle. We're talking about three psychological functions and the three phases of those functions that Jesus revealed that every human being has a problem with. Every follower of Jesus Christ has problems with these three phases that goes on within the mental processes. The first word actually in the process is the word marimnao, the word for anxiety. The second phase is perispao, that's the word for distraction, and the third phase is the word for turbulence, turbazo, for trouble. Here are the three things that Martha went through. The first one was anxiety. Marimnao has to do with occupation of the attention of the mind. It's the first phase. We start thinking about things. We mull them over. When they grow to the point of anxiety and worry, then it becomes a problem. We have no control over the thoughts that enter into our mind and our thought processes. But what we can do is recognize when those thoughts begin to take us captive. When it causes anxiety and it causes worry, then it has gone beyond normal thought processes and it is now beginning to take us captive. The second word is perispao, which has to do with distraction. It's when those thought processes, it's when something occupies the attention of our mind to the point that it begins to enclose us and trap us and hold us captive. When that begins to happen, that thought becomes anxiety and worry, and that anxiety and worry takes us captive, just like a fishnet been drawn around us, and just like a fish is caught in a fishnet, the fishnet representing the thought processes, is psychologically we become captured by them to the point that process number three takes place. Now all of us can recognize process number three. Process number three, turbulence, turbazo, has to do with the outward expression of the inward thought process. So in other words, if you were to see me walking down the street and were to come up to me and said, "Hey, Bill, how's it going today?" And I had a scrunched up face and I was all uptight and I said, "Not too good." You could tell by my face and you could tell by my expression that something had been eating away at me. A thought entered into my mind at some time that day or the day before or the week before. Something that I had been occupied with, thinking about, mulling over, to the point that it snowballed on me and has holding me captive as a slave, to the point that I begin to express that frustration and that anxiety of that thought that I'm holding in my brain. That's what happened to Martha. She was in the kitchen serving. That's no problem for Martha, as I said. John 12:2 says that she was constantly preparing the meal. She was constantly serving. She loved to do that. She loved to cook the meals for her Lord. Nothing wrong with that at all. But in this particular circumstance, she was preparing the meal while the Word of God was being taught. But she knew that when they were through with the Word of God, that they were going to then be hungry. So somebody's got to cook the food. It was her house. That was her ministry, was to prepare. That was her service to Christ, was to feed Him and prepare for Him. Nothing wrong with that. But in this particular instance, while Jesus was teaching, she knew that when they finished, they would be hungry. So she took the time to be serving the Lord, to be preparing the food. And it is just like Satan to attack us in a righteous way, as far as realizing that I'm the only one serving the Lord. Where are all the other disciples helping me with this meal? The Lord's got to eat. Everybody's got to eat. When the Lord's finished, everybody's going to be hungry. And the food won't be ready. It's my house. It's my ministry. This is my thing to do. Everybody's going to be looking to me saying, "Where's the food?" So she had no problem with what she was going through because it was in service to Christ. See? She might have thought differently about it had this just been a normal meal, everyday meal, and it just been the next door neighbor sitting there. She might have thought, "You know, it's wrong for me to be uptight about this. I just cooked the food." But this was for the Lord. And she was anticipating the message being over and everybody had to eat. And so, she's in the kitchen, stewing, she's in the kitchen stewing over this. She's thinking about it. I'm out here all by myself. Nobody's helping me. The thoughts turn in and snowball on her to the point that it takes her captive, to the point that she just can't stand it anymore, and she's got to express it. And she comes in and stands over Jesus and says, "Is it not a concern to you that my sister has left me alone?" Jesus apparently is nodding yes. "It is a concern to me." But he says, "Martha, Martha." He repeats her name twice to get her attention, because she's not paying attention, is she? She's got her own agenda. When you've got things going on in your mind that are occupying the attention of your mind and that are holding you captive, nobody can say anything. People better listen, right? But Jesus says, "Martha, Martha." Now all of a sudden she's paying attention. He reveals the cause of the problem. He says, the attention of your mind is occupied to the point that you are now expressing that those thoughts, those anxieties, and those worries that are holding you captive. Then in verse 42, in preview for next week, he points to Mary and says, "Mary has chosen the good portion," interesting, has to do with food. Mary's chosen the good portion which shall not be taken away from her. He was showing Martha it's not a matter. He didn't say it's wrong for you to serve. He just says, Martha, you have the wrong priority. Even serving Christ, if it takes a person away from the Lord and the word of the Lord, is wrong. It's the wrong priority. Next week we will go over other scriptures that have to do with the fact that Jesus taught this basic principle that we are not to be anxious for our life, what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall put on. That we should not, I mean the rest of the gospel writers have warned us that it is Satan's only weapon. Once you're saved and belong to Christ, the Lord wants not only our heart, and that's what happens when we get saved, is that Christ comes to live within our heart or our spirit. But the arena from which all things take place is the mind. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me, and the Holy Spirit is ministering to my mind. Satan's on the outside of me, and he also is bombarding my mind. So I've got these two forces, and the mind now, for the believer in Christ, the mind becomes the arena. It's the battlefield. Because once you receive Jesus Christ and you're saved, your soul belongs to Christ. So now Satan says, okay, I've lost you. You eternally belong to Christ. I can't take your spirit, but I can occupy your mind because now that you're saved, Jesus is going to want you to learn about him. And if your mind is occupied, in fact, entrapped by your thoughts, and in fact causes the turbulence in your life, it shows that we have been totally distracted, totally caught up psychologically. Not spiritually, but psychologically. And why the gospel writers say that once you're saved, that is the most important thing to understand about a believer. Is that even the everyday necessities of food, clothing, and drink, we're not even to be occupied with that. Even the necessities of life. There are other things that are ministered in the Word about this important problem. It was ministered in the early church. That this is the most serious problem for a Christian. Is finding themselves in circumstances where the circumstances surround them and take over their thought processes, causing anxiety and worry. Scripture even tells us about what to do about it as a Christian, how we can alleviate that. But I just want you to see how Jesus related the cause for the problem. We can recognize those three phases. We cannot control the thoughts that enter into our mind. We can notice its progression, how it influences us, how it affects us. We can recognize what phase it's in, whether we're entrapped by it or not. Especially when our attention is taken away and our thought processes are caught up in things other than continually hearing the Word of God. For a believer, that's spiritual food. And that is Satan's only weapon. Is to take our time and attention away from the hearing of the Word of God, because by it we're fed, and by it we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Next week we'll dig into this deeper. The cause and the cure for Martha's particular situation. And I hope that you see, as we've presented more in-depth material to you, that it's not Martha versus Mary. Martha was a server and Mary was a listener, and so Martha always had a problem. She had a ministry. She had a service for Christ. She also sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. But she also served the meal, which wasn't wrong. But priority, it took her away from hearing the word. And that was the problem. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that helps us little by little to reveal to us the mental and spiritual processes that we go through in life. It reveals to us this intimate personal relationship with Christ, as you not only want our hearts, you want our mind, you want our thought processes. You want to have fellowship with us. You want to minister your word to our minds in order to change and transform them. We pray that you would help us to see your message and understand your message and what the priority is in our life. By your Spirit, you'd help us to recognize that when we're being bombarded and attacked with even the necessities of life, how these things can cause anxiety and worry, and even become an outward expression as other people get hurt and offended, as we lash out at them because something in our mind has just snowballed on us and we've been taken captive. Help us to understand these things, this intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our fellowship with Him, and help us to understand how Satan interferes with that relationship. Help us to realize that once our hearts belong to Christ, the battle is for the mind. That's where He has fellowship with us. That's where His Spirit ministers His Word to us. We pray that you'd help us to understand the importance of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.